Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Good morning, Crosslands Church. It's great to be with you once again. Maybe it's more accurate to say it's great to have you with us once again. You know, I was looking back at our calendar and the videos that we've shared on YouTube of our streamed services. And the very first time we did this was March 15th. And it seems like such a long time ago. We were actually very fortunate to be very quick to jump to doing streaming. I think we were the first week that churches streamed, we were right there with them. And it's been just over a month. It seems like forever, but it's been just over a month. And this has become our new normal. And a lot of people, I mentioned last week on Resurrection Sunday, that a lot of people are looking to go back to the old normal. And yet, we might be in this for a while. The challenge, rather than striving to go back to the new normal, the challenge that we have right now, certainly as a church leadership, is to anticipate what the church will be like as we gradually come out of this. My sense is that our sense of personal space will be a lot bigger than it used to be, that we will be uncomfortable maybe sitting beside people. And so we have to navigate that as a church leadership and say, okay, we've already moved to two services, but how do we make sure that we make the gathering together a safe, healthy, and celebratory gathering when we can? I suspect that when we come out of this lockdown, we're going to be coming out of the lockdown very gradually, like maybe going from, you know, limited to 5 people, maybe to limited to 10 people, and then 50. And so we have to be very careful that we are doing this properly for the sake of everybody, our healthcare workers, people that are at greater threat of COVID-19. But right now, I think this is the time when people are maybe getting a little bit impatient and maybe even getting complacent about, you know, wash your hands all the time, maintain social distancing. And I suspect we're right on the verge of flattening that curve. And this is the point where diligence becomes decisive, where we can actually sort of flatten that curve all the way and see it come down, or whether we get complacent because of our impatience and it just, we see another surge. So I want to encourage everyone that's listening to continue to pursue God's wisdom, to continue to pursue the relationship with Him in this time where we are sort of taking a step back. I think that's something that we have to be very, very conscious of, that God has a purpose in this for His church overall, and He has a purpose for you in this circumstance. We've said it from the beginning. God is not taken by surprise here. God knows what's going on. I do want to encourage people to, as has been happening on our YouTube channel, to be chatting. If you have questions, comments, even something you want to delve into more deeply, we have Pastor Wade, Pastor Mariah, Pastor Claudette are all on the YouTube chat. And I'd love to see this conversation explode on YouTube. It seems like a really good format for that. And, you know, we like having the comments from kids and all of that that are sort of just encouraging. That's fine. But there is an opportunity here to actually really, really get into it. I also want to encourage you, and I did this last week, to post a picture of you watching the service on TV, post on Facebook, post a picture of your family. There was a great video last week of the one family, the kids were jumping around and singing along in worship, which is amazing. It was really cool. But it's encouraging for one another to see that we're not alone. And when we share these pictures, it sort of gets a sense that we're all kind of in each other's living rooms. I don't mean that in a creepy way, but that we're still part of the church. We're still part of Crosslands Church. We're still part of the Universal Church. And you know what? Posting those pictures is just kind of fun too. We are still in our series on spiritual gifts. We're actually coming to the end of it. So this should be our second last. And it's been, I think, very fruitful. I think it's been very informative for a lot of people. And I hope it's been very practical as well. And I want to start just as a reminder that these gifts, these spiritual gifts, are given by God to build the body of Jesus. What is or who is the body of Jesus? That is the church. That's us. And God's purpose in this is to build us to maturity. I want you to remember that whatever Jesus did while He was on earth, He did as fully human, empowered by the Spirit. And as we follow Jesus, that is what we are challenged to do. Follow in His footsteps, fully human, empowered by the Spirit. Those spiritual gifts are the empowering of the Spirit. Ultimately, the purpose of this is to fulfill God's kingdom on earth to the extent that we can until his return. It's almost like we are living as a signpost anticipating what is coming. Only God, only Jesus can fully bring that to completion, but we have a part to play in anticipating that. So we have to remember that the church body is the body of Christ. As Jesus was powered by God's Spirit, so we can be. And so we've talked about the professing gifts. We've talked about the practical gifts. I want to remind you that these are sort of arbitrary categories. They're not divided that way in Scripture. I have divided them this way in order to make them easier for us to digest, to make the topics a little bit smaller rather than sort of barraging you with, you know, 20 different things all at once. So today we're going to talk about what many people call the power gifts. And I will start by reading a passage of Scripture. It's from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10. I would encourage you, if you're sitting at home, you can pull it up on a paper Bible or on a digital version, but you can also see it on the screen because I put it on the screen. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10 says this, and we've talked about this before. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown tongues, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. Now, I've talked about some of those gifts already, but we haven't done some of the ones that, well, again, we're going to call them the power gifts. They're dramatic, right? Or they seem to be dramatic. And some people love this stuff. They really get into that, you know, the miracles and healing. And other of us are kind of leery about that, sort of spooked out or maybe even cynical. And I think there's a few reasons why we might be cynical or skeptical about these things. I think for some people, it's just a personality type, right? We want to be able to figure things out rationally. And we have a hard time with stuff that we can't sort out intellectually, and some of the stuff may be a little bit hard to sort out. We may have a hard time with it because we've seen bad examples. You know, the stereotypical faith healer who's out to steal people's money. And so what happens when we're cynical because of that, we throw out a legitimate gift because of a bad example, or even worse, we might have had a bad experience. We may have counted on a healing in the past that somebody maybe promised illegitimately. And so because of that, There's a hesitation in us to really get on board with a gift that God has for his church. So with that, I want to be careful that although a certain amount of skepticism may be due at all times, we don't want to go all the way over into cynicism where God wants to do something, but we are unwilling because of our cynicism, for whatever reason. Many of us, especially in North America, we believe in an all-powerful God who doesn't do powerful things. And there's something wrong with that. And so with that, as sort of a caveat to what I'm talking about today, please at least put your, if you're cynical, put it on the back burner and receive what God has to say about these gifts and how they are to be used properly. And maybe God even has a gift like this for one of you. So why do we even have these gifts at all? There are three reasons, and this could be a whole message in itself. We don't have time for that. But the first one is as an endorsement of his witness. So when the early apostles went out there, the scripture says that their message was confirmed by signs and wonders, that they would amazing things would happen. So people go, oh, we should listen to them. I want to be careful here because in most cases, the testimony came first. Sometimes we are afraid to share the message of Jesus because we want the miracle to come first and then explain it. And yet what happened in Scripture most times, I can think of one example where it was reversed, but most times people were sharing the message of Jesus and then the miracles followed it up. So the step of faith there is to share the message of Jesus. There's a story that I heard of a long time ago. It's a true story. Maybe I'll save it for a little bit later in the message and hopefully I don't forget. So the first one is, the first reason we have these gifts is an endorsement of his witness. The second is as a sign of the kingdom. God's kingdom is coming. We pray, your kingdom come. And when these things happen, they are signpoints or signposts of what will be the future in the age to come, where there is no sickness, where everything, the problem of evil and injustice has been solved. And so it's kind of like we have been entrusted with samples of the kingdom before it comes. It's kind of like when you're walking by the food court and you go by the Chinese food place and they're offering samples, right? That's not your meal. Here's a little taste of what you could have. And so these spiritual gifts are kind of along that vein. And then the third reason why these power gifts exist is because God loves people. God allows or enacts miracles or healings or whatever because he loves people. We have to be very careful with that. And I'm going to talk about this in the healing part of it. But if you're not healed, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. So we have to allow God to be God. But those are the three primary reasons why this set of gifts even exists: as an endorsement of witness of Jesus, the Messiah, as a sign of the kingdom ahead of time, and because God loves people. So the first one I want to talk about today is faith. Seems an odd one because we're all supposed to have faith. The spiritual gift of faith is a supernatural ability to trust God for the miraculous or the impossible. We're not talking here about wishful thinking. We're not talking about mind over matter. We're not talking about a supreme confidence where we just choose to eliminate any doubt. Or we're also not talking about a passive complacency, sort of that, whatever happens is God's will. We're talking about faith, which is belief or trust or allegiance in God. Let me just clarify what faith is, the biblical concept of faith. I know people that are hardcore Starbucks fans. And so they will drive past an independent coffee shop, a Tim Hortons, or a McDonald's, or whatever, because they want Starbucks. Why do they want Starbucks? Because they trust that Starbucks coffee is going to give them the product that they want, that they've expected, that they've received in the past. They know it can happen again. There's that confidence. I know Starbucks is going to give me what I want. But see, the biblical word for faith isn't just belief that you're going to get what you want in the case of the coffee. It's also an allegiance. I have allegiance to Starbucks. I choose not to drink Tim Hortons. I choose not to drink McDonald's. I will only drink Starbucks. That's what faith is. It's belief. It's trust. And it's also allegiance. So what does that happen? What does that look like in the Bible? What is that faith as a spiritual gift? Here's an exercise, and you'll see this in the where do we go from here questions if you go on to crossens.live and message notes. Read through Hebrews 11, because we have a paradigm in our North American culture where faith is seen as a magic mechanism by which we can achieve the American dream. And when you read through Hebrews 11, it talks about heroes of faith, and we see people achieve and overcome and achieve and overcome. But when you get to the end, we see people that lost their lives, they suffered, they went through poverty. And what was the reason they went through that was because their incredible faith. And we have to be careful that our allegiance and trust in God is not an allegiance or trust in the American dream, health and wealth and prosperity and all of that other stuff. So that's what faith is. How do you know you have the gift of faith, the spiritual gift? I would see it as an unfazed confidence. And I mean a confidence that God is working things out for good, maybe something specific and maybe just generally. I find a lot of people, what they might think is an unfazed confidence is really a laissez-faire complacency. Kind of like whatever happens is God's will. That's not a gift of faith. That's passivity. An active gift of faith is, I know God is going to do something good, and I will be trusting him, and I will give my allegiance to him no matter what. I'm reminded of in the book of Daniel, the three young men who were about to be thrown in the fiery furnace. They refused to worship anything other than God. And they said, even if we perish, we will still put our faith in God. Okay, that's faith. Even if I perish. So what happens when the gift is present in church? When the gift is present in church, the church overall is pushed to trust in God rather than leaning onto other means of doing. There's a lot of ways the church should be operating: in integrity, good business practices, understanding, vision and understanding how relationships work, emotional intelligence. All those things are great tools, but without the gift of faith operating in the church, we start to rely on the tools rather than on God's power at work. When the gift is absent in the church, what happens is the church operates as business as usual. You go to leadership conferences, you implement what you learn. You go to a leadership conference, you implement what you learn. Rather than, God, what are you saying to us? How are you leading us? How are you expecting us to trust you no matter what? No matter what the surrounding circumstances, internally or externally. We're choosing to give our full allegiance to God. Yeah, sure, we put good business practices into all the, and all that stuff into place for the sake of integrity, for the sake of good stewardship, but our trust is ultimately in God. Things to watch for with the gift of faith. This is the biggest one I see. People that that are strong on this concept of the gift of faith sometimes lean towards faith in faith rather than faith in God. What that means is the idea that if we can dispel any doubt, and that's like a mind over matter kind of thing. If I can work up my confidence and ignore any doubts I have, then that is faith. And if I do that correctly, I will get whatever I want or whatever I need or whatever. And so what happens is when we do that, we're actually placing faith in our own ability to generate a sense of faith. When the gift of faith is a confidence in God. It's not a formula to get what we want or a wishful thinking or dispelling of doubt. Now, I said at the beginning, we all need faith. Like any of the spiritual gifts, when it's a gift to you, it comes easy. It's your sweet spot. But we all need to exercise faith as a discipline if it doesn't come to us as a gift. Without it, we couldn't even enter into a relationship with God. We need to give him that trust, that allegiance. And I want to remind you that whether it is saving faith or the allegiance to God that brings us into salvation, rescue from the wrath to come and entry into the age to come through Jesus, or whether it is a specific gift that is counting on God, faith is a gift. It's not something we make happen. It's a gift. It's less about the amount of faith that you have than it is the quality of faith you have. What kind of faith? Faith in God. Faith that is obedience to him. It's not something we drum up. It's not something we make happen. Now, because it's a gift we can receive or it's a gift we can reject. We can nurture it or we can inhibit it. So faith is a gift from God, whether we're talking spiritual gift or saving faith. So that's great. That's faith. We'll move on to healing. Healing seems a little bit more obvious than the cloudiness of the faith one. But basically, it's a supernatural ability to do healing. People are afraid of that idea. People say, well, people don't heal people. God heals people through them. When you actually read scripture, it says the apostles healed people. It doesn't say God healed through them. It's a gift that he's given them for them to do. And I understand why we might have a hesitation with that. We have a hesitation because we think, well, people's heads are going to get swelled or they'll start not giving credit to God. And okay, I understand that. That's great. Jesus said, greater things shall you do. He actually didn't say greater things shall God do through you. Now we understand it's God working through us, but the gift of healing, God gives somebody a gift to heal. It's kind of like Jesus said, if you give a cup of water to the least of my brothers in my name, then that reward will never be lost. And we don't, if somebody were to do that, here they give a cup of water to somebody, and we don't say, well, it wasn't you that did that, it was God that did that through you. Well, I mean, the stakes are lower, I guess, but it's the same thing. God gives us the ability to do. And so the gift of healing, this is a tough one because it can be so dramatic. Sometimes people want it more than they should. It's that gift envy thing. An indicator that you might have a gift of healing is you have a strong compulsion. And I mean an overwhelming compulsion to pray for somebody for healing. And I'm not just talking compassion. I feel bad for them, so I want to pray for them. A strong compulsion, this is what God wants you to do. It's God's spiritual direction. And the second part of that is that it works, that they actually get healed. If you have a strong compulsion to pray for somebody for healing and they don't get healed, well, that may be a gift of strong compulsion to pray, but it's not necessarily a gift of healing until the person is healed. So what happens when the gift is present in the church? If it's present in the church, somebody gets healed. It's really that simple. It doesn't mean that everybody gets healed. It's not as simple as that. God is still God. He still does what he wants. When the gift is absent in the church, people just don't get healed. It's that simple. There are things to watch for, some extremes. Because that's where the center of the controversy is. Not everyone is healed. The kingdom of God is now and not yet. We're still in the overlap of the ages where what we are doing, even the exercise of spiritual gifts, is a signpost to the coming kingdom. But the kingdom is not here fully. Everything will be made right one day. When somebody is healed, that's a sign of the kingdom to come, in the age to come, when everybody is healed. Which is great. In the meantime, not everybody does, and we have to acknowledge that It's like grace that is leaking forward ahead of time. Sometimes the kingdom does that. That's a blessing, but it's not a guarantee. Also, we have to be careful, and I mentioned this before, because God heals people because he loves them. But if you're not healed, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. God's love is expressed in us and through us in so many ways. And I know people that have not been healed of certain sicknesses or whatever. And I don't want to say in spite of that, but through that, they are such a blessing to other people. The danger of the idea that everybody gets healed or everybody should get healed results in people turning to God only so that they can be healed, rather than wanting that relationship with him, the equivalent of marrying somebody for their money. So it can be a really tricky one, especially if you're in the middle of it, you're struggling with illness, you feel lonely, you feel abandoned. God meets you in that. Jesus went to the cross, rejected and abandoned. He meets with those who feel rejected and abandoned. So we have to be careful, certainly not to judge people if they're not healed. That is not the way it works. So hopefully that doesn't build a whole bunch of controversy. It's still a legitimate spiritual gift. Now, here's another weird one, miracles. This is really just the supernatural ability to go beyond the ordinary, beyond what was expected, beyond natural skill or ability. This is not something that's common in our culture. I think one of the reasons why is because, to a large extent, we don't need it. And I don't know if God is holding back or if we are the barrier. That's a really hard question to answer. Again, that could be a whole message in itself. But there is the indicator for this gift is the faith to enact amazing things. And again, followed up by results. What does that mean? Okay, so I said before I was going to share a story. I don't have this in my notes. There's a guy, Irwin McManus, and he's a really dynamic speaker. He was an atheist up till the age of 20. He became a follower of Jesus. And like many followers of Jesus, when he started out, he was kind of naive, immature, which is fine. Everybody goes through that. But he was so excited about Jesus. He was sharing the message of Jesus with everybody that he knew. And he was telling somebody, you need to follow Jesus. And the guy said, I don't believe that Jesus is a thing and all that. And he goes, well, what would make you believe? The guy said, I don't know. And he said something like, well, I'm going to pray that tomorrow it's going to snow. Here's the challenge. He lived in California. And so he got off the phone and all of a sudden he thought, oh crap, what have I done? I've just put the reputation of God on a stupid statement I just made. So he didn't stop being a Christian. He didn't become a complacent Christian. He was praying all night. Like he was praying, God, what did I do? I don't know if it's beyond me to ask. I don't know if this is even legitimate. Can you make it snow? Oh, I think that's stupid, whatever. And he was praying until he fell asleep. And he was woken up in the morning by the phone ringing. And his friend called him. He said, you would not believe what's happening. Well, guess what? It was snowing in California. That's a miracle. And you might say, yeah, well, it happens randomly. Yeah, but it doesn't happen when somebody says so. That's a miracle. That's really, really cool. Now, what happens when the gift is present in the church? When the gift is present in the church, it builds our faith. It confirms the testimony of Jesus. And there's something that I'd like to call the circle of testimony. What happens is this. When something amazing happens, we have the choice to talk about it or not. And when we talk about it, when we share the testimony of the miracle and point that to Jesus, what happens is people turn to Jesus and amazing things happen in their lives and the testimony increases of what Jesus is doing, what Jesus has done. That circle can be broken at any time when we decide to stop talking about the amazing things that God does. But when we talk about the amazing things he does, more amazing things happen. And there's a cycle there that it's a snowball effect where it can move forward. And that's really cool. When the gift is absent in the church, following Jesus can be reduced to an intellectual or emotional experience. It's kind of like, we believe in an amazing God who doesn't do amazing things, or we believe in an all-powerful God who doesn't do all-powerful things. We're trusting Jesus for our ultimate salvation, but we lose the ability to see the amazing things that he can do in us, through us, and around us. Now, things to watch for, extremes. One extreme is this, not taking a drink of water, although if you haven't had a drink of water for a long time, it may feel miraculous. So one extreme is where you think everything's a miracle. Like, I got up this morning, and I turned on the lights, and they came on. It's a miracle. If that's a miracle, then everything is. Then nothing is. So one extreme is you see miracles everywhere, and people that hear that go, well, that's not a miracle, that's just kind of normal. So we have to be careful that that we don't make everything a miracle so that nothing is. Another extreme is where we don't believe that anything is a miracle, where we attribute, okay, well, so it snowed in California. Well, that's just a coincidence. Well, how dramatic does something have to be before it qualifies as a miracle? Now, I'm not exactly sure where the appropriate line, where the healthy space is between those two, but I know that miracles do happen. They're incredible. They're amazing. They point attention to Jesus. But I also know that the sun rose tomorrow and it's going to rise, or the sun rose this morning and it's going to rise again tomorrow. And it's not a miracle every day. That's the way God has set up the universe. We have to also be careful that we don't fall into the trap of the supernatural natural divide, where what we call supernatural is what counts, but the natural doesn't count, because we know God is present in the world at all times. And he works through the natural as well. Right? When you're sick, you go to the doctor, and if you need a surgery or whatever, you know, we pray the surgery goes successful, and we honor the surgeons that do this, and they understand the natural realm, and they work in that to bring about an environment for healing in your body, right? And we go, that's great. We understand that God works in that. But when we make it a supernatural, natural divide, which is really an enlightenment concept, that's not a biblical concept, we put God up there, like way up there. And then every once in a while, he deigns to come down and do something amazing. And then he goes back up there. That's not the way it is. There's God is with us. He's always present. And there are little miracles and big miracles. And they all count. So, yeah, I'm not sure how to navigate sort of the space in between that. There's also the danger of demanding miracle solutions when God intends for us to build our skills or even rely on others. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and there were times when the nation of Israel is going to go to war, and God sends a message to the prophet. He says, build up your troops, prepare to go to war. And so what they're doing is they're amassing a bunch of people to be soldiers and training. Now, God is saying this. He said, I'm going to give you victory, but there's work for you to do. So there's a both and there. We have to be wise. We have to expend effort where we need to expend effort to move forward. We don't just, you know, the pastors don't show up in the office, well, when we're, you know, pre-COVID. We don't show up in the office every day and pray and do nothing. We just pray all day and then hope that somebody pays the bills. That's not how it works. There's a both and there. We trust God for miracles because he does miracles. I'm maybe spending too much time on all these things, but that's okay. You're sitting at home. You just keep tuning in because it's interesting. The next one I'm going to talk about is discernment. Discernment is the supernatural ability to perceive spiritual influence. Now, very specifically, spiritual influence. What is this? Is this something that God is doing, or is this something that is not God? And the indicator for this is a sense of what's happening behind the scenes spiritually. I remember in the 90s, there was a massive move of God in Toronto, and it was called the Toronto Blessing, and it was very influential. It strongly influenced the Alpha program and many other things around the world. It was huge. I mean, at that time, so many people were flying into Toronto for this that you could get a Toronto Blessing discount on your hotel, literally. And there were some kind of wacko things as well. And some people were full on board. Whatever happens is great. And some people were totally rejecting it. Look, some of those things are a little bit off, so the whole thing is wrong. And the reality is, in any of those situations, discernment is necessary to understand what is of God and what is not. Anytime there's a massive move of God, there are counterfeits that creep in as well. When the gift is present in the church, there's a capability to be protected from spiritual deception. Not everything that says it's of God is of God. When the gift is absent in the church, then the church is susceptible to spiritual deception. We can be deceived. And I know we have some people in our church that are active in the gift of discernment, and I really, really appreciate that. I don't sense it as one of my gifts. I remember years ago I was at a youth camp, and somebody was, one of the kids at the camp was experiencing some sort of bizarre, I don't know what it was. Some people would say they were acting out. Some people say, well, that's a legitimate manifestation of experiencing God or whatever. And the head of our youth district, the head of the district for our youth ministries, came up to me and he goes, is that of God or it's not? Because he knew I had some experience with some of the Toronto Blessing stuff. And I said, honestly, I don't know. Like, I don't have a gift of discernment. So I am very careful when stuff happens to not endorse it fully. Immediately endorse what happens or to reject what happens. I kind of sit back and say, okay, God, what is going on here? So, because you have to be very, very careful we don't shut down what God is doing, we also can't endorse something that isn't from him. Things to watch for. Sometimes people with the spirit of discernment sometimes lack humility because they sense that they're in the know and other people are not. So if you have a spirit of discernment, and again, I know people in our church that operate in this with a lot of humility, and I really appreciate that. Sometimes people they've had an experience of a gift of discernment, and they lean into that and they try to read people, right? So you look at somebody, oh, what's really going on there? We have to keep in mind that this is a gift of God. We're not trying to work up psychic powers. That's not what's going on. Like some of the other gifts, if you have a spirit of discernment and you have a sense of what's going on behind the scenes, you have to be careful not to prematurely respond. You pray and say, God, what do I do with this? This is one of the most important ones. I've mentioned this before. If this is a pre-salvation experience, you have to submit it to God because not everything that we experience spiritually comes from God. And if you've experienced this before you were a Christian, check and double check that. Submit it to God, because if it's not from God, it needs to be surrendered, or it will bring all kinds of darkness and trouble in your own life and in the church. And finally, the last one to talk about today is the gift of intercession. We've talked about these gifts that are, you know, Paul has these lists. Peter talks about some of these things. And I've learned for years, these are not exhaustive lists, and I'm always leery about adding one to the list. This is one that is not specifically listed in the Bible. And Paul doesn't say the list is exhaustive. And so, but I've seen it in operation many, many times. The gift of intercession is the ability to go between and fight a battle spiritually on behalf of a person or in a particular situation. So I've told the story before. When I was in youth group, or I was running a youth group out west, and we used to do pre-service prayer. And we were about 15 minutes before the start of the service, and this girl walked up to me. I was like playing piano and providing background music. And like, you know, we do at our prayer meetings here. And this girl comes up to me, and she was like kind of on the edge of breakdown. Like she looked like she was about to just start crying. And she said, I think she was crying. Like she was just like not quite blubbery, but she would, like the tears are coming down. And she says, we're praying. And I just keep thinking about this one kid in the youth group, and I just can't stop thinking about him. And I just can't stop crying. And this was a girl who did not grow up in a Christian family. She was not, she hadn't read through the Bible. She didn't grow up in Sunday school. She didn't know everything that you're supposed to know about the Christian world. And I said, what you're experiencing right now is God has placed something on you for that person. He is requiring you to pray for him right now, and that can be make or break. You're taking the battle on in behalf of somebody else. So youth is about to start. What I want you to do is go somewhere else in the building, and you just pray for him until that sense of the need to pray for him goes away. And what that was a gift of intercession. The indicator is like this. It's kind of like what I described this girl experience. Many people with it describe it as a burden or a weight. It's something I'm carrying. And there's a few versions of that. One is God may call you to pray for an individual. I know my mother is in her 70s. This is something my mom has. She prays for me all the time. It's kind of like and I'm not talking about, oh, I pray for my kids. I believe it's more than that. It's a mandate to pray for an individual in a specific kind of ministry, and this is your call for life. Sometimes it's case by case. So, you know, last weekend I'm praying for an individual until the pressure for that goes away. Many times people with the gift of intercession are woken up in the middle of the night. And when you're woke up in the middle of the night, you have the choice. Do I do what I'm called to do, or do I just go back to sleep? What happens when the gift is present in the church is the battle is being fought behind the scenes. I'm hearing so many stories lately about churches going online and people are becoming Christians. And we're not seeing that here to the extent that I want to. But one of the reasons I think is that I don't know if there are enough people interceding on behalf of the people that need to become followers of Jesus. Because what happens is the enemy blinds them. And you can't unblind somebody who's blind spiritually. You can't unblind them physically. You can't unblind them intellectually, the great argument. You can't unblind them with a hug. Certainly not now. That's a spiritual battle needs to happen. And intercessors will they'll pray for that person or pray for people they don't even know, that the blinders would be removed. And that is one thing we desperately need in our church right now, that people that are coming to our services, either in person when we do that again or online, that the blinders would be removed, that the lies would be removed, so they would see the truth of Jesus. They fight the battle behind the scenes. When the gift is absent in the church, we see frustration in individuals overcoming issues, frustration in the church moving forward as a whole. We see frustration we see a lack of fruit that correlates with effort. So for example, you know, for years we work on putting the best service that we can on, not as a show, but to invite God's presence and see people transformed by God's presence. And we can work and work and work and work in the physical, but without the intercession, the results aren't there. You don't see lives change. You don't see salvations. You don't see people coming to new understanding of the truth and having that change their life. That's why this gift is so important in our church. Things to watch for, going beyond the call. God calls you to pray for somebody and you overexert yourself by praying beyond what God is calling you to pray for. There's always a danger of ignoring it. I find that people who have the gift of intercession sometimes swing to extremes. It's like the discernment one, like you see or understand more than a lot of other people do. And sometimes we get caught up in our imaginations. So we have to be very careful to be interdependent. These gifts are to operate interdependently within the church and in humility. With those two things, interdependence and humility, that's a check and a balance for this. Now, as in almost all the other gifts, we all need this. We all need discernment. We all have to live with discernment, even if it's not a gift. It's gotta be a discipline. We all should be interceding. If it's not a gift, it's a discipline. And so when the stakes are high, and this is a time right now when the stakes are high, and if you don't, maybe you have this gift, but you've never exercised it, that whole waking up in the night thing. And I'm going to challenge you to exercise it, follow through on it. If it takes getting out of bed to make sure you don't fall asleep, then do that and pray through what God is weighing on you. And we're going to see amazing things happen across this church if that happens, if these gifts are being activated. I'm going to go through some text messages, just a few. Somebody texted a picture to me of watching, and it's somebody who's growing a COVID beard. I hope you appreciate the... I just knocked my mic off. It's easier to not shave. Okay, here's one. I feel like I've seen the gift of faith abused more than correctly practiced. When you described it, I reminded of people in the States who refuse to social distance and are still gathering at church saying, I am covered in the blood of Christ, and being unafraid of the implications. How can we allow faith to flourish without letting it get to that point? Part of that is the two things I mentioned, interdependence and humility. So I've mentioned for quite a few weeks, we need to always be praying for wisdom. And faith is not well-wishing. And I believe in these examples, it's a well-intended desire to be faithful to God. If I have a well-intended desire to be faithful to God, I don't go and play in the middle of the 401. Hey, let's play street hockey. Because people say, well, that's absolutely stupid, right? Well, it's a demonstration of faith. I think it's a demonstration of stupidity. So how do we make sure we're in balance? We're in balance with that interdependence and humility. So we rely on one another. All the voices come to the table, and there is a balance in that. And we have to be careful not to eliminate faith. So the line is navigated partly by praying for wisdom together. And if we do that in humility, and we are actually sincerely pursuing what God wants, I think that would be where that balance comes in. How does one maintain faith and positivity when all seems bleak and hopeless? Okay, that's a great question. How do you maintain faith and positivity? Where are your eyes pointed to? Jesus says the eyes are the light of the soul. If the eye is dark, then everything is darkness. And that, some people believe that points to perspective. What are you looking at? If you spend 12 hours a day watching the news, guaranteed things are going to look bleak. But if you spend time in scripture, if you spend time engaging with God, if you get a deeper and wider sense of who he is, a God who loves you, who can do anything, that's hugely encouraging. And I think one of the reasons why is in North America, the church tends to be kind of weak and anemic is because we look at everything first before we look for God. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you know, have no other gods before me. Put God first. and we put God first and we understand to a greater degree who he is, it's much easier to maintain faith and positivity. That sounds simplistic, but man, try it, seriously. What's the relationship between prophecy or prophetic prayer and intercession? Is there a solid distinction between them? No, there isn't actually. The gifts are labels that have blurry lines. So an intercessory prayer is not always just praying, asking. Sometimes it's praying, prophetically stating. So what that means is we're partnering with God. I think I mentioned quite a few weeks ago, God speaks and does. He does by speaking. And we can partner with him in that by speaking his words. And a prophetic intercessory prayer is saying what is and should be and will be happening. That's still prayer, but not all prayer is asking God. That's praying with the Spirit who prays with us. So yeah, it's a great question. There is not a solid distinction between them necessarily. I don't know who texted this. Was the youth event person John Garcia and the girl at youth Rachel Mraz? No and yes. The person that that came to me was asked was Rachel Mraz, but it was not John Garcia she was praying for. At least not at that point. Maybe she did another time. That's an interesting question. That's a blast from the past. Does that mean that people can't be healed if someone with the gift of healing isn't present? No. See, there's all kinds of stories in the Gospels about Jesus healing, and the contexts are so different that you can't pinpoint these things. I think of the paralytic man who was brought to Jesus. His four friends, well, I think there's four, friends cut a hole in the roof and dropped in front of him. And Jesus says, because of their faith, not the man's faith, because of their faith, he healed them. Now, what instigates the healing there? Jesus? The faith of the men that brought him? The man himself? I don't know. There's another example where there's a dad who's got a kid who's possessed by a demon who's always causing him to try to commit suicide, right? And we're seeing this kind of spiritual attack on our kids today. And Jesus says something like, where is your belief? And the man says to him, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, how much faith did he have? What was the quality of his belief? Didn't seem to be very much. And yet Jesus healed him. So is it Jesus that's doing it? When he goes to Nazareth, this hometown, he says he couldn't do many healings there because of their lack of faith. So what is the role of that? I don't think you can make any kind of categorical statement about this. And the other thing too is the question, if someone with the gift of healing isn't present, what if they're on a Zoom call and someone with the gift of healing, like God's not, he's not limited by physical distance. That said, I think there's something funny about geographic regions as well. But yeah, I don't think you can, I don't think you can just make those kind of statements. And then somebody else texted me a picture, which I have to post on Facebook. Nah, I wouldn't shame them. It's funny. Okay, I do want to close off with a couple of quick things. The first thing is, there's a lot of perspectives and lenses through which we understand what's going on in the world. And I've been, as I said, reading through the Old Testament, and there's so many things when you look at archaeology and you know, the records that we have that tell about the history of the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. And you can understand those historic events through many lenses. You can understand it through political lenses or economics frameworks or sociological or even technology. When Israel comes out of the wilderness into the promised land, they were overwhelmed by the technology of their enemies that had weapons that were far superior. You know, like recurve bows and chariots and things like that that the Israelites didn't have. When you read through Scripture, the lens of Scripture is not sociology or politics or economics. The lens of Scripture is theology. What is God doing in the world? What is he doing with his people, for his people? And I want to encourage you to look at the world around us right now. Sure, we can look at it from a medical perspective, from a political perspective, economic perspective, but look at it. Start looking at it through a theological perspective. It's simply asking this question: God, what are you doing? What are you doing in the world right now? What are you doing that you want me to join with you on? What are you doing in my life? What are you doing through my life? How can I partner with you? That's a completely different perspective than most of us are used to looking at the world through. But I believe that's the primary lens that we need to be looking at the world through. We don't abandon the other things. We don't choose to become stupid. We don't choose to ignore intellectual or economic or any of those things. Those frameworks are valuable. But what is God doing? What is the theological framework of the situation right now? Maybe you have no relationship with God at all. You know what? We put this offer out every single week. I want to encourage you to change your perspective, change your focus from whatever you're looking at right now, whatever solutions you're looking at, and put your perspective on God. And how do you do that? See, Jesus, the whole point of Jesus coming was to bring about God's kingdom on earth. Jesus came to be the Lord of the earth. And that has happened. The vanguard is there. We're in a couple of thousand year mop-up operation until Jesus comes back fully. But he calls us to give us his allegiance. How do you do that? It's as simple as ABC. It's as simple as A, admitting that the life you have right now is not the life that God wants for you. That the life you have now is outside of his intention for you. It's outside of his intention for the world. He's calling you to follow him. And the second thing is believe, which means that everything I said before about allegiance and trust, putting your trust, allegiance in Jesus, who died to make the way possible for you to follow Jesus. And he rose again to be the Lord of the world, to be the one that deserves our allegiance. That in him, in following him, is the best life we can live. I don't mean the best life American dream. I mean the fully human life where we're fully engaged in the worship of God, not the worship of other things that demean us. That to live properly. And then C stands for commit. What commit means, you're saying no to the old life. You're saying, I'm giving you my full allegiance. I am choosing to follow Jesus first and completely. And if you want to make that decision today, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's simple. You just follow along with me. Father in heaven, thank you for giving Jesus to make a way for me to come to you. I admit that I need you. I admit that you deserve my everything. I ask for your forgiveness for everything that I've been doing improperly, for my wrong focus, for my wrong perspective. I ask you to open my spiritual eyes, and I am choosing to follow Jesus. I want to commit my life fully to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If this is a prayer that you've prayed for the first time, if this is something that you have just... First of all, I want to say welcome to the family, God's family. But this is a journey that we can't walk alone. This is the start of a whole new spiritual life that requires us to walk together in that interdependence, in that humility, in that love and joy and peace. And so if you've prayed that for the first time, I want to encourage you to let us know. And the easiest way to do that is go into crosslands.live and click the box that says follow Jesus. Give us your contact information. We want to help you in this journey. We want to welcome you into our sort of little family version of the universal family at Crosslands Church here, where we walk together as followers of Jesus. It's the best thing you could ever do. I'm going to close the service right now. I apologize. I've gone like almost half an hour over time, but that's okay. I want to close in prayer right now and just pray for the situation in the world and pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you that the world is not outside your control. Father, I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes to see things from your perspective, that you would fill us with your love, your peace, your hope, your joy. Because we know that you are coming sooner or later, probably sooner, to make everything right. Father, we need to live as the signposts of your kingdom. And Father, I pray that you would make your kingdom real in our own lives and in the actions and the words that we choose to use. In this time of crisis right now, Father, I pray that more than ever, we would be clear signposts pointing to Jesus as the rescuer of the world, who loves the world. Father, in our homes, as we go day by day, through week to week, and Father, for the people that are working on the front lines, in our grocery stores, our truckers, our healthcare workers, people in government, our mayor, our prime minister, our premier, I ask, Lord, for wisdom for them, for protection. Father, I pray that you would help us to continue to be diligent, even when we're getting tired of it. I pray that you would overcome the COVID crisis, that you would help us to do our part in flattening the curve. But Father, I ask for healing for our nation. Father, I ask that you would do what needs to be done. And Father, I also ask that that you would be glorified through this. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the service, we have prayer available for you. I mean, it's in your living room or whatever, but I would encourage you to spend some time and engage with God. And maybe check the spiritual gifts that you believe you have, and you can ask for some of these faith, healing, miracles. Engage with God, do business with Him, give Him your full allegiance, ask Him to change, to increasingly change your perspective to His perspective. And I would ask that just spend some time, maybe with a family, if you're watching with family, pray with one another. And I'm going to close the service. I want you to be blessed, and we look forward to seeing you back with us next week.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.